Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
For many years, Dr. Tim Zacharias pastored in the New England area. For the past many years now, he's been a part of our pastoral team at Campus Church. He's not only a wonderful song leader, he is an insightful preacher. Right now, let's enjoy the preaching of the Word of God with Dr. Tim Zacharias.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 29. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 29, in a message I've entitled, "Leaving Our Water Pots Behind." Leaving Our Water Pots Behind. You'll see where the title comes from as we look at this passage. You look at it, I'll read out loud, verse 27 of John chapter 4. "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou?' or 'Why talkest thou with her?' The woman then left her water pot." Would you say that with me? "The woman then left her water pot." She left her water pot behind. "And went her way into the city and saith unto the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Every word in the Bible is important. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every single word. So every word in the Bible is important, which means every detail in the Bible is important. You're reading through the genealogies, and I know it's hard to read. I've been there, and you're like, why are all these names here? The Bible is a detailed book. All of the details have meaning. Every detail is an important detail. And the fact that this woman left her water pot seems like an unimportant fact. It seems unimportant that it's mentioned here. But I really believe there's a subtle message for us all this morning. You see, this one action by the woman at the well symbolizes a sudden shift in priority. A sudden shift in priority. Have you ever had a sudden shift in priority? When I was a freshman in college, I discovered ping pong. I've known of ping pong before, but I discovered it. I walked into the commons, which is the hangout for the students here, and there was a ping pong table, and students were playing, and they had these little mini tournaments going on all the time, and it was exciting. Other students would gather around. It was exciting. It was the 80s. That's what we got excited about, okay? Ping pong. We didn't have all the video games. Anyway, so they had the ping pong table, and these tournaments are going on. I said, I got to get in on this. And so I started playing ping pong. I wasn't great at first, but I started to get better and better and better as I played often. I thought I was pretty good until this little girl from South Korea showed up. She was about 4'10", and she had her own case with her own paddle. Should have been a clue. She pulled out this gold ping pong paddle. Rubber padded gold. In fact, I remember there were students gathered around when she pulled it out. Everybody went, oh, whoa. I said, well, let's see if she can play. She could play. She humbled me in front of everybody. It was embarrassing. I said, I got to get better at this. I got to get better at this. And so I played, and I would have these projects that were due. And I said, I can put that off. I mean, I might have a career going here. I could go to the Olympics. And so I played, and I played, and I played until my grades came out and I talked to my father. Then I had a sudden shift in priority. A sudden shift in priority. And I think that's what's represented here. As this woman is speaking to Jesus and coming to faith, it's implied in the passage, not directly stated, but she's coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And something suddenly was more important than filling water pots. And so this passage speaks to all of us this morning about our priorities. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Matthew 6, 33, the first part of the verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make sure that God is the priority. His kingdom work is the priority in everything we do. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And so in light of these commands, we must ask ourselves this morning, what takes first place in my life? I ask myself, would you ask that this morning, all of us gathered here? What is first place in my life? What is first place? What is truly number one in my life? We may have to leave some water pots behind in order to make God and his will the absolute priority in all we do. Let's consider that this morning as we look at three elements of this account that will help us to make God and his will the priority of our life. First of all, I want you to notice the context, verse 27. Let's look at verse 27 again and consider the context. And upon this came his disciples. Upon what? The question we would ask is, what's going on here? And so we don't have time to look at the whole passage, but let's just summarize the context and learn from the context. Jesus was on a journey with his closest disciples. They separated from him for a time to go find some food. And so they were all hungry. Jesus is there in the heat of the day. They walked everywhere. It was hot. It was dry. He's thirsty. He's hungry. And he's at a well. And a Samaritan woman arrives to help him to get some water from the well. This woman was surprised that Jesus would even talk to him, because generally, Jews did not talk to Samaritans. They hated Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds and did not talk to them. Jesus, being tired and hungry, still took time to talk to her. So the question, as we consider the context, is this. And the disciples, they asked the same question in their head. Look at verse 27. Why? I'm paraphrasing. The disciples said, why is he talking to this woman? Now, it says there they didn't say it out loud. They just thought to themselves as they walked up and see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. And they, at the end of verse 27, they're thinking, why is he talking to this woman? And the answer is simple. Jesus was talking with her to meet her greatest need. He was talking to her to meet her greatest need. What was her greatest need? Her greatest need was not a physical need. Her greatest need was a spiritual need. And he said, you came to get water, physical water from this well. I'm going to offer you living water. I'm going to offer you water that if I give it to you and you receive it, you will never thirst again. You may be thinking physically, I'm talking spiritually. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about something that will fulfill your life with purpose. I'm offering living water. To get to this place where she would comprehend this and receive this, she had to see Jesus for who he really was. And so there was a conversation as he was describing himself. She also needed to see herself in a true light, to come to repentance necessary for salvation. And so Jesus, this is amazing. You can look back at the passage. He does two things. First of all, she was a religious person. He corrects her religion. He says, your religion is wrong. Your religion is wrong. She says, we worship this way, you worship that way. Hey, we're all going to the same place, so to speak. Or what's the difference? What's the big deal? And he says, your worship is wrong. So he had to correct her religion. By the way, Jesus is our great example. Now, let's not do this in an obnoxious way, but you have to come to a point where you say to people, that's not the way to heaven. The way I like to say it is, if the Bible said something different, would you like to hear what it says? And so he corrects her religion. Not only that, he speaks to her lifestyle and tells her lifestyle is wrong. She'd been married 5 times. The man that she was now living with was not her husband. And so Jesus brings up her lifestyle. What is he doing? He brings up her wrong belief. He's bringing her to a state of conviction. He's bringing her under the law. He's bringing her to a place where she will understand her need. This religion she was involved with was not right. This way of living was wrong. It was not God's will for her life. And at the point of our passage, at the point where we take up the story, she's at the moment of faith. Now, verse 27, along comes the disciples. They had just gotten back from the local Sychar supermarket, okay? And so they're back and they got the food and they're thinking, hey, let's eat here. And they're amazed that Jesus is talking to this woman. They're not only amazed that he's talking to a Samaritan, they're amazed he's talking to a Samaritan woman. You see, a prominent rabbinical code back in that day was that spiritual leaders, men who were spiritual leaders, were not supposed to address women in public. In fact, talking to women in public was beneath most men. Women were required in those regions to wear veils over their head in public, and there was a symbolism there. Some Arabic countries today and cultures still do this. In fact, women are fully covered. You can only see their eyes. But Jesus is speaking to this woman about her spiritual need. He's in a conversation with this woman. He cares for her soul. Why would the disciples be surprised by this? But they were. And by the way, this is an important point to make at this passage. Jesus worked to elevate the status of women. He spoke to women. He taught women, he addressed their spiritual need and talked as if they were spiritually equal to men because they are. He called Jewish women the daughters of Abraham. He had women in his closest group of disciples. He appeared to a woman first after his resurrection. And wherever true biblical Christianity has invaded a culture, the treatment of women have improved. All God's people said. Look at history, wherever true biblical Christianity has invaded a culture, so to speak, has infiltrated a culture, has impacted a culture, the status of women has increased. And so Jesus cared for this woman, and the disciples, they were stuck with their prejudicial mindset. Instead of saying to themselves, why is Jesus talking to her? They should have been thinking, why wouldn't Jesus be talking to her? They, of all people, should have understood. They were former fishermen and tax collectors. And Jesus drew them to himself. And if God's grace can work for us, it can work for anybody. If God's grace can work for you and for me, sinners such as you and me, God's grace is for everybody. God's grace is for everybody. They should have said, hey, let's back off here and let Jesus do his talking, because this woman is listening. And she was. So let's consider number two, the conversion of this woman. The conversion. Now, when I use the word conversion, that's a biblical word, the word convert. And it's used in connection to salvation in in certain passages, especially when Peter preached at Pentecost. What does the word convert mean? It means to turn with or together. Would you say that with me? To turn with or together. To turn with or together. In other words, you're walking a certain way in false belief or unbelief. So you're living a life of false belief or unbelief as this woman was, and then you turn to belief, true saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's conversion. And this decision results in a change of direction. And the first step that you take in that new direction charts the path of the life of discipleship. Now you have to make no changes to be saved. All you have to do to be saved is have faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is an attitude of trust. And you can have that at any moment. You understand your sinful condition. You understand that in God's economy, that you are hopelessly lost and immorally bankrupt. And if you look at the Ten Commandments and God's moral law, you fall woefully short and you can't go to heaven the way you are. Heaven has no sin. So we can't go the way. The moment we sinned once, we fell short. And of course, we sin many, many times. And so if you come to that awareness in your life and you understand that Jesus was God in human flesh, he lived the perfect life, he met the perfect standard, he died on the cross, took the full weight of the penalty of hell on himself, the penalty of sin, and he offers that as a free gift. If you trust in him and him alone, that's faith. It's not a work, it's faith. If you trust in Jesus and him alone for eternal life, you call out in faith to Jesus and ask him for his gift of salvation. You're saved. No work necessary. No change of lifestyle necessary. But saving grace, as James says, does not stand alone. And so if God instituted the first act of obedience is baptism. Why did he do that? He said, now you need to walk in the path of discipleship. Discipleship is following Jesus with your life. And the first step in that new direction puts you on the path of discipleship. And even though this is implied here, nothing is directly stated. I think it's obvious. She's listening. She's not understanding at first, but the more she listens, she gets it. And she leaves her water pot. She says, oh, wow, wow, this is true. I accept it. I've got to tell everybody. And we don't know the conversation in between. I'm sure there's much more to it. But she stops and she leaves. Implied in this is that she's coming to faith. And now she's taking steps in the life of discipleship by telling everybody that she could about Jesus. We all need to ask then, what will the Christian life compel me to leave behind for Christ as we consider this? What will the Christian life compel me to leave behind for Christ? Jesus' disciples left their fishing nets. They left their tax collecting booths, at least for a season. Their seats at the Sanhedrin. Some were cut off from families because of their identity with Jesus. This woman at the well left her water pot to enlist others to follow Jesus with her. To know Jesus as she did. She turned from a life without Christ to a life with Christ. She turned from a life of mere earthly duty to a life of devotion to Jesus. Instantly, there was a sudden change in priority. And that's discipleship. You're walking one way, you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and then you do this. The moment I turn around, I leave the piano behind. I can't walk in a new direction without leaving something behind. If I'm walking this way and I turn around, I just left Tony behind, everybody. I just left Tony behind. Because if I turn around and walk this way, I leave everything over here behind. Hey, this is a constant theme throughout the Gospels and the Epistles. The life of discipleship involves leaving things behind. She had come to the well to fill up her water pot. This was the task of many women in that culture. Think of all the domestic duties that required this. Drinking water, cooking water, cleaning water. And so the women of that day would take multiple trips to the well and they would carry large water pots on their shoulder or have you seen this? On their heads. And when I was in Uganda visiting there, the missionaries and the churches there, representing Campus Church, that was an incredible trip. But we're driving along. We're driving out of Entebbe, and we're going to Mbara, and we're on this long road, and I'm looking over, and there's these ladies doing just that. In fact, they have a lot on their head, and some of them weren't even holding it. I'm like, wow. In India, I counted, there's this lady, she had 10 things piled up on her head, 10 things. I almost stopped the car. I said, is that real? This lady's walking down the street with 10 things stacked on her head, just walking down the street. I can't even keep my hat on, folks. Everything slides off these days. Who's with me? Anyway, so she's there doing what she did every day. By the way, these pots had, Bible scholars say and historians say they had at least 10 gallons of water. Think of 10 gallons of water at least they would carry. Every drop of water had to be carried from the well, back and forth. The fact that she left her water pot is significant. It's subtle, but significant, and that's why it's included. That's why that detail is mentioned in verse 28. It's a symbol of conversion. This woman left behind her main source of sustenance. Why? Because Jesus just said, I'm going to give you living water and you will never thirst again. And at first she didn't understand it. Now she got it. And the moment she got it, the well didn't seem that important anymore. What she was doing was not that important. She had a sudden shift in priority. And that became an afterthought. You say, Pastor Zach, what are you saying? Are you saying I have to leave my job? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying this, that the transforming effect of salvation, if that is true in your life, it will lead you to a change of priority, a change of direction, and a change of mission. If God is working in your life to lead you on the path of discipleship, you're going to leave some things behind. Literally and in your heart. So let's consider the last point as it all builds to this last point. What does she do? She leaves her water pots, and now she has a new cause, verse 29. She runs back to the town, and she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Everybody come. I want to introduce you to the Messiah. Everybody come with me. A new cause. This woman left her water pot because she was on a mission, a new mission. She went to the people of the city, including the men. By the way, that was a risk. She probably had a bad reputation among the men in the first place, and then she's approaching men in public, which wasn't, the best thing socially. And she's trying to do so without being too forward. She's not coming down on anybody. She's just saying, hey, come see. Hey, check this out. Come with me. Is this not the Christ? Everybody come with me. I just met the Messiah. We too may have to leave the task at hand to talk to somebody about Christ. In the ultimate sense, all of us have to leave lesser things so that we can serve Jesus to our full potential. All of us have to leave lesser things. Which begs the question, what is holding us back from serving Christ fully and reaching the world for him? What is holding us back? As I was reading through this, I said, I was struck by that simple detail, and I said, there's a sermon here. At first, I thought, that's just an interesting thought, and then next thing you know, it grew and grew into a full message that I'm sharing, of course, with you. And it spoke to me. What is holding me back from serving Christ fully? Busyness, temporal pursuits, errands, hobbies, all good things in their place. Please understand, all good things. What might I need to leave behind in my haste to win souls to Christ? What might I need to abandon and to reach my potential in serving the Lord and in his service? Maybe we're seeking sustenance from this world. Certainly, we may have to leave behind sinful pleasures. Maybe we need to ignore a distraction. Maybe it's a form of entertainment that takes way too much time in our life. Maybe it's an unhealthy and unhelpful relationship. Maybe it's an encumbrance in our life. It's a weight in our life. Maybe it's a regular and habitual practice. Maybe it's some personal pursuit that's just based on selfish ambition. Maybe it's some possession that we value too greatly. Listen to Luke 14:33. Jesus said this. He said it to his disciples back then. He says it to all of us today. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Did I read that right? That is strong language. Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If we're not willing to forsake, renounce, forsake, abandon, renounce, forsake any affection that is hindering my wholehearted commitment to the service of the Lord, I need to let that go. If there is something in my life that is hindering my wholehearted devotion and service for the Lord, I need to let it go. I need to let it go. And you say, Pastor Zach, what if I let it go? What's going to happen? Everybody take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10. Everybody turn to Mark 10 if you would. This is exciting. And I love how Jesus speaks here. Mark chapter 10, verses 20. It's kind of humorous at first. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 31. And God may even call you to leave home and country. There may be someone here that God says, I want you to leave America. There are billions of people that need the Lord. You need to leave where you are. God doesn't call everybody to do that, but he may call you to do that. I need you to leave home and country. I need you to leave the safe confines of this culture and go to another one. Wow. You say, what? Pastor Zach, if I'm understanding this, and the life of discipleship requires this, Jesus said you can't be a disciple unless you are willing to leave it all. In your heart or in practice in your life. Well, what's going to happen? Well, Peter had the same thought. I mean, Peter's listening and he had the same thought. Look at verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, unto Jesus, lo, we have left all and followed thee. In a parallel passage, another passage, he said, what shall we have therewith? In other words, Jesus, we've left everything. What are we going to get for that? We left it all. What are we going to get for that? Now, Jesus could have said, well, you selfish little disciple. What kind of question is that? We left it all. What are we going to get for that? Jesus did not say, you selfish disciple. Here's what he did say. Look at it. Let's look at it together. But Jesus answered and said, verily, truly, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel. Stop there. You say, oh, leaving a wife and children? Not abandoning altogether the disciples for a season or not acquiring a wife and family. But certainly, in another passage, God says this, my will has to be a priority above anything, even family. But don't struggle at that. If you're married, God wants you to stay married. And it's interesting, you look at verse 30 and something's left out in verse 30. Because he says, okay, Peter says, we left everything. What are we going to get for this? God says, okay. Jesus says, if you've left all of these things, here's what's going to happen. Verse 30, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. What's left out, everyone? Wives. He didn't say if you leave a wife, you're going to get 100 wives. Praise God. Okay. Because he's not telling you to abandon your wife. He's not saying abandon your family, just walk out in your family. Let's understand what he's saying here. He's talking the priority of your life. the priority of your life. And he just said this. Anybody who makes God number one and the kingdom first in their life, it's going to pay off. Now, God would not say this if it's not an incentive. Now, we don't do what we do just for the treasures in heaven. We do what we do because we love the Lord. But because he's a loving father, he has a great incentive program. And he said, I'm telling you, listen, disciples, if you give up anything, you're going to get 100-fold back in the eternal kingdom. Trust me. It's coming back and more. And the Christians who understand this and have eternity in view are willing to leave anything behind. Because the grace of God so impacts their life, and God's love for them to give them eternal life is so overwhelming and wonderful. And because they get so excited about serving Christ and what he's offering to them if they do, they're willing to drop whatever and leave it behind. You may never get it back, or you may find it again, and with it, so much more. So much more. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. Boy, he threw that in there. It's not easy. The path of discipleship is not easy, but it pays off. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last. Make sure you have your spirit right, Peter. Don't be prideful. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If the grace of God has impacted our life, it should result in a change of mission. So often, our mission looks like everyone else's mission. Get a job, maybe get married, make some money, get a nice house, get a step up in this world. All of those things are good in their place if they're within the will of God. But are we willing to drop our natural ambitions to be used by Jesus to the greatest extent possible? If we are, we have to ask the question, what does he want me to leave behind? What does he want me to leave behind? The Holy Spirit might be saying to you right now, this. You got to let that go, brother, sister. You got to let that go. It's taking way too much of your energy and enthusiasm, and you have little left for my work. You got to let that go. Just leave that. Leave it behind. I've got so much more for you. Let it go. I've got so much more. Every day we should ask God to help us. Every day we should pray for opportunity. Every day we should evaluate our priorities. One Christian writer called it our best yes. What is my best yes? What is the best use of my time today for the kingdom of the Lord? Sometimes it is rest. Sometimes it is entertainment. Sometimes it is just spending time with family. But are the most important things in our life the most important things? Are the main things the main things? Maybe God would ask you to sign up for some ministry. Maybe he would ask you to start actively seeking souls for him, keeping some tracts in your purse or wallet, inviting people to church. Do what this lady did. Come and see. Come and see. Come meet the Messiah. He's done so much for me. Come meet the Messiah. So as we close today, the question that should be on our mind and heart as we leave this place, are we willing to leave our water pots for Jesus? They're just clay pots. Are we willing to leave our water pots for Jesus? The cause of Christ is worth so much more. Would you answer the call? Thank you. to be involved in His great cause and be willing to leave whatever you need to leave behind so that you can be used by God to the greatest extent in His kingdom work.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, Leaving Our Water Pots Behind, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.